You don't think so, do you? Huh? Boy, they're just watery and blurry and everything else. I do have a little bit of problems in that area, but by the grace of God, we'll get through it. Turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to discuss a little bit of chapter 10 here this morning. The book that I got this lesson out of, as far as the points that are to be brought out, there was about 26 of them. And I thought, oh, we'll never get through that many. There's just no way. So I kind of condensed them and put them together and came up with four different things that I want to talk about out of this chapter. But before we get into chapter 10, I want you to notice the last, let's start on chapter 9, verse 36. And we'll read down through 38. And this is where we're going to branch out from here at this time and then go into chapter 10 and talk about some of the things in there, because the people have just went through a great celebration about the fact that things have been completed. They were getting their heart right with Lord. The Word of God was being preached. We're going to talk just a little bit about that as we go through here. But here in chapter 9, he says this in verse 36, "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good thereof, and behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins." They understood what their judgment was from. And that's a plus. You know, so many times I've heard preachers say, you know, God's going to judge people. You know, He is. He's going to discipline. He's going to take care. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to get it across to someone to understand and to react when God's disciplining you. It's not a pleasant place to be, but it's the right place to be, because we need discipline. We need direction. And sometimes God brings things upon our lives just for that purpose. And He says, everything that we find ourselves in is because of our own sins. And he says, also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle and over the pasture, and we are in great distress. Without a doubt, they were oppressed by the outside world. And then, he goes on, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. Now, I'm not going to get into a big study about how they sealed things and done all this. There's one thing in everything that takes place in the last part of this and in chapter 10 that I want to bring out to you, and that is the commitment they had to do right. They understood where they were at. Do you understand where you're at in life at this time? You know, if you're, as I look at this group in here, the point of your life and where you're at, you should know when God's speaking to you and He's not. You should know when God's disciplining you and He's not. I know when He's doing it, and sometimes it's not the most pleasant place to be. It's the right place to be, though. And it proves one thing, that you truly are one of His children. Now, as we go down, I'm not going to read all these names down through here, because, you know, we would have to go to the meat shop and get a butcher cleaver in order for me to get through them, because there's so many of them. And I don't want to bore you with that. But here are the people that they chose and that was brought forth in order to make this covenant. Now, I do have some things written down here. And the covenant has to do with the terms of agreement. You know, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, whether you realize it or not, you made some agreements. You made some agreements. If you don't carry them out, there's problems. And when you do carry them out, then God sends blessings your way. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It all has to do with service. Now, he says, now these are they that were sealed. And then he goes down through and lists everybody that was involved. And then down in verse 28, he says this, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, And all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath. Strange statement. And to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and His judgments and His statutes. Then in verse 30, through the rest of the chapter, they go through and they tell you what their declarations are. Now, we're not going to read every one of those verses, but we are going to look at a little bit that is nestled in those verses and see where these people were coming from. Here's the whole thing. They are getting serious about serving God. They are serious about putting God in His place that He had not been in. Wonder what brought all this about. Wonder what brought all this on. Wonder what brought this fire up within them to drive them to do such a thing. Well, if you go back and look in chapter 8, and we're not going to look a whole lot at it, but look in verse 18. At 8, verse 18, he says, "And day by day, from the day until the last day, he read in the book of the law, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according to the manner." Then if you look down in verse 3, you see that they stood up in their place. Remember, I brought that out last week, I believe it was. "And they read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and the other 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." The Word of God made the difference. The Word of God made the difference. And folks, without it, we're in deep trouble. And they say it's outdated. They say it's something that we don't need anymore. And the Bible is not outdated. It's not something that we don't need anymore. It's just being forsaken. That's what's happened. There's no more commitment to move forward. You know, without commitment, you can't survive. A marriage will not survive properly and thoroughly the way God intends for it to do if there's no commitment. You know, in many wedding ceremonies anymore, they have taken the "from death do us part" out of it. You know why? There's no commitment. That way it relieves them of, after they've been married a few years, if they get tired of each other, they can just go their separate ways and not have any guilt connected to it. That doesn't change anything, folks. There's still supposed to be commitment there. Now, and like I told you, commitment is a part of life today. You know, here I remember here, oh, it's been a few years back, we went and bought a brand new car over in Columbus. You know, probably one of the last new ones I'll ever own in my life. And they sent me the title, you know, and all that stuff and everything. We drove this thing for a whole year. Had license on it and everything else, and I get a notice in the mail. And there's a new title in there. And I thought, what in the world's going on? So I get to looking at it, and here they had left one number out of the VIN number on that automobile. And they said, "We had to send you a new title because it's not any good." Okay, you know. So I take it down to the driver's place, license place, to get new plates when it comes out next year. And that lady looks at me and she says, "This thing's no good." I said, "Ma'am," I said, and I told her, I explained to her what happened. She said, "You know what was wrong with it? There was no stamp of notary on it. There was no stamp of motoring, of the notary on it." And I said, "What do I have to do now?" She said, "Pay me $1.50 and I'll put the stamp on it." I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'll give you more than that." And when they put that stamp on there, then it settled the commitment and the agreement that that automobile belonged to me. Our whole lives are saturated with those type of commitments. And folks, we have to be committed to certain things. Look down in verse 29 of chapter 10. He says this, then it says they clave to their brethren, the nobles. I like to look up words, and I got quite a few little words down through here to bring out as we go through this lesson that I looked up. And to clave, it actually means the act of adhering and sticking to and getting a hold of something. Now, folks, there's just certain things in life that deserves that kind of attention. And when it comes to serving our living God, it deserves that kind of attention. It deserves that kind of commitment. And so much today in God's peoples, I mean people that claim to know blood, the blood and have the blood of Jesus Christ upon their soul and their life, have no commitment to the things of God in any way. That's not correct. We are to be committed to cleave to that which is good. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, you know, if you go back there and look that up, you can see that that's what it says there. It says to cleave, to grab a hold of. Now that we're saved and we're sealed and we have the Holy Spirit as our, what do you want to call it, your down payment? I mean, it's I can't think of the word that I'm thinking of. That's all right. We'll just keep right on going. The mind is not working real well this morning. But by the grace of God, we have this stamp of seal upon our lives, and we have a commitment. We need to hold fast. Turn back there to Romans chapter 12 with me for just a minute. Pastor just went through a lot of these things. Yeah, he just went through a lot of these things here that just in the past week, few weeks. In Romans chapter 12, verse 9, we're just going to read one verse, and then we're going to go down through until we get to verse 16. I'm going to show you some things. Pastor, he may have even brought these out, and that's why they may be fresh within my mind. I'm not sure. But he says this in verse 9 of chapter 12. He said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. But he says, cleave. Grab a hold of, fasten yourself to that which is good. And I got to reading down through the verses 10 through 16, and I thought, well, he's explaining to us just exactly what we are to cleave to and what we are to stay away from. He says in verse 10, be a kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. He says in honor, preferring one another. That means placing that first within your lives. You know, folks, it's you people in here that I gain much strength from when it comes to serving the Lord, coming here and being in your presence. And then he goes on, he says, not slothful in business. What happens when we are slothful in business? It brings a bad testimony. If you'll remember, that's what Nehemiah brought out when he came to Jerusalem and saw all the rubble and everything. He says, we need to get a hold of things, have a revival in our lives, and move forward in the destination of rebuilding this city so we're not a reproach to those that are around. And by the grace of God, they've done that. He says we need to rejoice in hope. We need to be patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. All of these things are reflection of what you are cleaving to. And as you go through life, they should be present. He says, bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with them that weep. It doesn't need a lot of explanation. You go on, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not things of but condescend to men of low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. And I always like verse 17, he says, provide things honest, and if it be possible, live peaceable with all men. You know, sometimes it's pretty much impossible to live peaceable with everybody. Some people want to back you into a corner. We are to strive for that commitment. And all of these things, I'm not going to go through here and bore you with all this, because without a doubt, they are true. Back in the book of Hebrews, look back there for just a moment. I'm kind of sifting along here a little bit quicker than I would normally would. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. He says this in verse 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. And here it is. And submit yourselves for that, for they that watch for your souls, and they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable unto you. Obey them that have the rule over you. It says back here that they were ready to clave unto their leaders for guidance and direction within their lives. Not only that, but the first thing that we should be committed to in serving our Lord Jesus Christ is change. A changed life. Now, I believe everybody in here, no doubt, has probably expressed some kind of a changed life in their life, in their salvation, as I look around. But by the grace of God, that change should never stop. It should never stop. It's always needed. You need change somewhere. You need God to come in and move and stir in your life and create in you what you don't have. And we all lack. We all have infirmities. We all have things that hold us up in certain ways. But by the grace of God, we can move forward. It says be committed to change. Let me see if I can find it real quick right there in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read a verse to you real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, ain't that awful? Here we go. Yep, there we are. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When we serve the Lord, it brings great joy within our lives. Turn back to Joshua with me for just a minute. Joshua. Joshua is giving instructions to the people in chapter 24. And in the last chapter, I want to show you something. These are things that many of God's people want to alleviate, move out, and not think about within their lives. And it says in verse 19 of chapter 24, and Joshua said unto the people, and as we read 19 and 20, you'll understand what he's saying. He says, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord. You've got to connect that in there. If you forsake the Lord, something's going to happen. And he says this, and serve strange gods. Now listen, right here. He says, then will he turn. Oh, we don't like that next part. Do you hurt? Do you hurt? You know, back in Nehemiah there, where it's talking about what they are about ready to do, it says that they are going to enter into a curse. Enter into a curse. Expecting God's discipline and judgment. You know what they were doing? They were saying, Lord, we know what the right thing to do is, and if we don't do it, we want you to discipline us. Are you willing to say that this morning? As a child of God, are you willing to say, Lord, whatever happens within my life, if I become disobedient and I step out of the way, you discipline me and you bring things upon me that will turn me around. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want God to direct my life in some great way. And the oath there is a declaration. We'll get into that in just a little bit here in the chapter. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I want to stay on track of what I'm trying to bring across here. The next thing that I want to do is, and I've already read it to you, showed you why this all took place. And it was simply because they started recognizing this word. They took it, they read it, they were serious about it. How serious are you about serving your God of heaven? How serious are you? The declaration is an appeal before God that, hey, we're going to carry this out. The Declaration of Independence that we have, which is being attacked today, is something that declares and shows our freedom and our rights. And it declares all these rights within our names and within our ability to live in this country. And it's being attacked today. And how much we need to hold on to those things. We need to be committed to the Word of God. These are not new things. They are not anything that you haven't heard before, but you need them drilled into your mind. You really do. He says back in the... look with me now. Look with me now back in the book of Psalms 119. Psalms 119. The whole chapter revolves around taking the Word of God and making it very special within your lives. In verses 9 in this chapter, he says this, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" How can you know what the proper thing to do is? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. He's committed to it. "And with whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." You see, man wanders. He can step aside in some way. He can get off track. Go read about David and Moses and Noah and all these different ones. Did they stay on track 100%? No. But they repented of their sin and done right. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Did you ever memorize God's word? I have many, many, many times. And you know, sometimes when you read something over and over again, every once in a while words jump out at you, just like the pastor brought out here a while back, and you think it says something else. I'm going to bring that up here in just a few minutes on some things. He says, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all thy judgments." There's the declaration. There's the declaration. You can't hide the things of God in your life. You must let them show forth. "Incline mine heart." Look back in Psalms 119 right there and in verse 33. I'm not going to read down through all these verses, but he says, "Teach me." Do you want to be taught this morning? He says in verse 35, he says, "Make me." In verse 34, he says, "Give me understanding." He says, "I need all these things to be committed and to work and to move forward in your work." He says, "Incline mine heart." He says, "Turn away mine eyes from holding vanity. Control where I'm supposed to be." And then he says, "Quicken me." I always like that verse in there because it means to turn away my reproach that I may fear thy judgments. "Quicken me in thy righteousness," in verse 40. To quicken, it means to be made and brought alive. Back in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn back there with me real quickly. In Ephesians chapter 2. The first five verses goes down through and explains all this. But let's look at verse 5. That's the verse I want to bring out. He says, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Listen, folks. We are to cleave to Christ. He now is a part of our lives. And in doing so, He brings us alive and makes us responsive to the things of God. And it becomes a great responsibility within our lives. All right, let's go back to Nehemiah for just a moment. Nehemiah for just a moment. Chapter 10. Let me get a drink of water here. Now we come down to the part where we need to be committed. And this book I got at home has got about 16 or 17 of these things that you're supposed to go through. Being committed to being reliable and faithful. Reliable and faithful. There's nothing any more that a pastor loves any more than to see his people being reliable and faithful to the things of God. They're not always right. Neither is he. Neither am I. But we need to remain reliable and faithful to all things. Down in chapter 10 now, and starting in verse 30, here was their declaration. They are about to tell what they want to be faithful to. And the first thing is their families. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. You know, folks, that's pretty much of an abandoned practice today among God's people. And yet, it holds so much truth as to the service and the heart of the people. In all of our families, we can take a look and see where bad unions have brought bad blood. In all of our families, we can see that. I suppose if there's ever been an area that God's people has failed miserably in, it's that one. And that's a hard thing to take. What do you do with it now? You just remain faithful and cleave to the Lord and seek His guidance and direction within your lives. Verse 31. And then he says this, and if the people of the land bring ware and victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, he says, we won't buy it. You know what he's saying here? They're keeping the Sabbath day holy as it is meant to be. Another practice that has vanished among the practice of God's people. We now use Sunday as the first day of the week. Because of the resurrection is exactly why that has been established. And one of the things that we have got to be careful with is what we do with that day. I remember a preacher telling one time in his ministry, he said he had a man that got saved and all his family, and said the guy moved up to be a deacon within the church, and he said everything was flourishing and everything. And then he said one Sunday, they came to church, and he looked out the window, and there was a big boat hooked to the truck. And when church was left out they went, took off, went to the lake, got in that boat, and ran around all over the place. He says, next thing you know, he said, they were only coming for Sunday school, no longer Wednesday night and Sunday night. And then he said, eventually, they got so they didn't come for anything. Now let me tell you something, folks. That is a person that has been uncommitted to the things of God. Listen, the day of the Lord needs to be sacred. It needs to be. Now, I understand that work and other responsibilities do come up, and we are living in a whole different society than what they lived in back in that day and time. I understand that. They're living under great oppression here. And they have lost that. And they want that back within their lives because they see the need of it in their lives. They see the need of it. It takes their family, their worship day. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with a third part of the shekels of the silver of the house of our God. You read on down through the rest of these verses, and you're going to see they're talking about first fruits of this, first fruits of that, and everything. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about that thing that you carry in your back pocket. They're talking about money. Oh, it's an unsacred thing to bring up in church anymore, is money. I remember Dr. Stanley one time, years and years ago when I first got saved. I remember him talking about the fact that they were getting ready to have a stewardship month at their church. And he pulled out his billfold and he held it up in the air and he says, "Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We can always find out how committed you are to the work of God by your giving." Ooh, he says, that might not be easy to swallow amongst a lot of you, but I'm going to tell you what. He says, it will show where your heart is. There's other things that will show where your heart is as we come down through here. I'll bring them out to you. Let's go on. I don't know if I want to go through these or not. Probably don't have enough time to get them done. Down in verse 35, and he says, "And bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of our trees, and year by year, unto the house of the Lord." He says that time and time and time again. Bring it to the house of the Lord and let God's blessing come upon your life because you are desirable to make yourself faithful. It takes work to support God's work by giving. This indicated that their heart was concerned. I wrote these things down. The Bible tells us very plainly in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, what does it say? There will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, what do you treasure the most in life? Folks, it ought to be the service that you have for your Lord and your Savior. Without a doubt, it should be. Now let's see here. Number four has to do with your testimony. Now this is kind of an interesting one that I'm actually going to finish out on at this time. But without a doubt, wherever our treasure is, that's where our heart will be also. And then we come to a testimony. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see what?" Anybody just quote it? What are they supposed to see? Huh? Good works. Absolutely. Whose good works? Yours. That's right. Your good works. And they can glorify the God of heaven because of it. Listen, folks, your testimony deserves the utmost commitment of being protected. And this is an area that we can fail miserably in. We can fail miserably in. You know what one of the main characteristics of us failing in this area is? That little thing right inside your mouth. That's what it is. That can cause you more trouble than you can get yourself out of. You know, it's like the guy that said, you know, you tell a lie and it's like a bunch of feathers that you throwed out in a hurricane. They just go everywhere. He says, you can go apologize. You can try to make it right, but you can't never go gather up the feathers. Think about it. You just can't do it. The damage is done. And you have to move forward in Christ at that position. Look back in Psalms chapter 39 for just a minute. Psalms chapter 39. We're going to talk about this a little bit. It's in the book of James where it talks about the tongue. And I believe that's in chapter 2. But let's go to chapter 39 here so we don't jump around a whole lot of different places. Yeah, chapter 39, verse 1. Listen to what the psalmist says. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue." He says, "I will keep my mouth with the bridle." In the book of James, it talks about the ships having the helms on it that turn it. and how we put a bit in a horse's mouth and can take a big, powerful animal such as that, and we can control it and guide it and take it where it wants to go. Same thing needs to be done with that little forked thing inside your mouth. Now, the bridle here, and I got tickled at this when I found it, it's a muzzle. Go out in the public today, what's everybody look like? Huh? Look like all of them's got a bunch of muzzles on. You know, they got, you know, you're supposed to wear this thing here, this there, and there. It came out on the news this morning. You need to wear them in church. You need to wear them here. You need to do them there. And that. This is talking a muzzle that actually muffles your voice and allows you to give clear thought before reacting. And he says, you need to take that and use it in that purpose. Why? Because it gives you guidance and it gives you direction. Look back in Proverbs 21. I don't have enough time to look all these up. Wish I did. In Proverbs 21 at this time. I like this when I came to it. Here, I'll get it here in a minute. In Proverbs chapter 21, and let's go down to verse 23. Now listen. Listen to this proverb. He said, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul," what? "From trouble." How many in here want to alleviate trouble in their lives? Huh? I'm one of them. Yeah, I want to stay away from it. Well, you know, one of the greatest things you can do is take that tongue that's in your mouth and give it to God. And let His Word govern your thoughts and your choices and everything in life that you do. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to try to hold on to this for a few minutes here and close with it. But in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew chapter 26, this is actually the denial of Peter and what he went through. Pastor just went through this last week when he talked about Peter last couple of weeks not being where he needed to be. He was out of place. He was out of place. And as you come down through here, down in verse 72, we'll start reading there real quickly. "And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a while," I got encouraged by this, "and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, 'Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee.'" Is that what it says? Look very closely. Look at what I said for betray. What does it say? Bereath. Bereath. Bereath is an old English word. I'm telling you, that thing slapped me in the side of the face when I went through there. I've been saying betrayeth for I don't know how long. But now I know it. I know it. It actually impacts partially the same meaning, as because the word betray comes from the same word that bereath come from. But I want you to notice what it says here. It says that Peter had a problem because his speech gave him away. Your speech reveals what's in your heart. Now, I know that Peter was all wrong in everything that he's doing here and everything that's going forth, but he's got some secrets in his life. And he couldn't hide them. And one of them was his salvation. And when it says here that he bereath, to berey means to reveal a deep secret. To reveal something that could be kept in a way that nobody would ever know anything about it. Let me tell you something, folks. When you know Christ, you can't hide it. Keep that in mind. You cannot hide it in any way. It is revealed in some way, somewhere, somehow. Somebody's going to say, what happened to you? And if they don't, then you better question your own salvation. And I'm telling you, folks, when it comes to serving God, one of the greatest things that we can do is take this little forked thing within our mouth, put that muzzle on it, and keep it under control, because it can lead to great trouble. Great trouble. And in doing so, it causes a lot of problems. Now, when you go into chapter 11, from chapter 10, and you go into chapter 11, and you read the first few verses, and I'm not going to go there because it's 25 after right now, you can find there that the people begin to put to practice their declarations. They begin to put to practice the oath that they have taken, and they move forward in that battle. That's you and I this morning. We need to move forth in the battle. We're not going to come out unscathed. We're not going to come out without fighting our infirmities. We're not going to come out with, at times, letting this tongue get out of hand. But we can bring them to our Savior and commit our lives to a change and allow Him to work within our lives. Amen? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, and we do pray that you'll bless, guide, and direct here this morning. And Father, just use us, we pray. May our hearts and our lives be committed unto you, as these people took and set their declarations apart, and Father, made them clear as to what they wanted to do. And Father, may we know that we're serving the greatest and most high God this day. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.